If you would please take your Bibles this morning, come to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn entitled, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And the first line in that hymn goes this way: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name?" As we begin the new year, as pastor of this church, I'm looking for partners that will risk all that they have and all that they are, to own the cause of Christ. To own the cause of Christ. And there are three simple words through the course of our study today, and probably through some of next week, that will, I trust, be memory markers. And they are simply taken from John chapter 18 and verse 37, if I could have your attention there for just a second. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And then there is this very thought-provoking statement that ends that verse, very compelling for the church in this age: "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's a certainty. There are three words that will be our memory markers as we study today. They will become apparent from each text as we go. And the first one we find here in John 18, 37, is the word "go." And we take that from the statement that Christ made, "For this cause I came." I came. Christ left the glory of heaven to go to earth, that He might bear witness unto the truth. There's the glowing. The glowing. Go, glow, that I would bear witness unto the truth. And then thirdly, the gathering. Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. Now there's something that happens in the hearts and in the lives of the people who really hear the voice of the shepherd. Something always is true of people who hear. They are never static. They are never indifferent. There's always a dynamic about those people who follow the shepherd. John's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 4, for example, says, "The sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Now in that same passage it says, other shepherds will they not follow. They're not familiar with the voice. But for the sheep who know their shepherd's voice, they follow Him. They follow Him. Jesus said with regard to the gathering in John chapter 10, verse 16, for example, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, there shall be one fold, one shepherd." And then when you push that forward into the book of Acts, the commentary of Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 15, and verse 14 is this, in quoting something that Simon said. It said, "Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for His name." Take out of them a people for His name. So there is that first memory marker to consider as we study today, the word "go." Christ came. And secondly, that we glow, we bear witness to the truth. Now that's not a sick pun when you think about bearing witness, and you understand that the word witness comes from the word martyr. Many a Christian martyr literally glowed as they were burned at the stake for the cause of truth. And that there should be a gathering. Every one of the truth hears my voice. Now with that all said, I'd like you to bow your heads once again with me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessing on your ability to focus and to concentrate on the Scripture and to take from the Word today something that will be a blessing to your own heart and soul. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this morning, we are grateful people. Grateful. When we realize that You could have passed us by and remained full of integrity. You could have looked down upon our miserable, pathetic state as sinners and just left us to ourselves. But You sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the fullness of time. He came right on time. And He met the need of the worst of sinners. What hope that is to any and to all who will hear the gospel. That their lives are not that black, but what Christ can't wash with His blood and make white as snow. What a message we have to tell to our community. Oh, dear God, I pray that You might assemble from this group of people gathered this morning a sufficient number to own His cause. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you would please, while you're in John's Gospel, come with me to the 12th chapter. To a statement that was made by the Lord. And see it as it fits into its surrounding context. John chapter 12 and beginning our reading at verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I guess it falls back, that statement, on something that the Lord said in that 18th chapter when He says, "To this end was I born." You know, for years it has been observed that many people are so confused, they stumble around in life, wondering where they came from, wondering why they're here, and wondering where they're going to go. And Jesus said, "To this end was I born." Now, there's an express purpose for His being here. And here it is said that he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that lives conservatively rather than liberally will lose his life. That's the only time it's good to be a liberal. Only bad time to be a conservative. "If any man serve me," verse 26, "let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Then he says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." For this cause came I unto this hour. And what is he anticipating as he speaks these words? He's speaking that it will be but a brief period of time before he is arrested, tried, so to speak, and then taken to Calvary to be executed. And he says, "My soul is troubled." But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause I came. Will you own his cause? Will you play the liberal? Will you think your life's of such value to yourself that you will conserve it? That you will hold back and restrain your energies and your efforts as we begin the new year? Or will you throw it all out there? Lay everything down for Jesus' sake. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now remember what Jesus said in our text verse, 18:37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 9. At verse number 11. In the compare, contrast of the old tabernacle to the new, to the old economy of animal sacrifice to the new, verse 11 we read, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Then notice in verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Mediator, the go-between. He is the priest that speaks to God on behalf of the people. He is the priest, the go-between, who speaks to the people on behalf of God. And he is now said to be, for this cause, to be the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, or the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And then we come down to verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged without blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So when we think back now, what Jesus said as he anticipated the cross, when he said, for this cause I came to this hour. And when he stands before Pilate, he tells Pilate, who's trying to get out of him concerning the accusation that the Jews made concerning him, that he was king, or that he was God. He said, for this cause came I into the world. That's why I came, that I should bear witness to the truth. And here in 9:15 we see, for this cause he is the mediator, the go-between, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now remember something else what Jesus said. He says, For this cause I came unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then in John 14, verse 6, well-known verse, Jesus said, I am. Boy, if we could just count how many times in just in John's gospel, I think there are 7 or 8 really clear ones, where Jesus said, I am. And every time he says that, there is a declaration of deity. Every time he says it, a declaration of deity. There is a self-pronouncement that he is the eternal Jehovah, self-contained, eternal God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. But I'm the truth. Now, John the Apostle certifies the purpose of his coming and clarifies the cause. Way back in the last chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, when he said, and we've rehearsed this numerous times since we started our study in John's Gospel, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's what all these are written for. So let's understand something before we proceed. Jesus has a cause. He stated what the cause was. My question to you, proposition, will you own his cause? Will you partner up? Will you invest all of your spiritual capital and join him in this cause to bear witness unto the truth? You say, well, what's at the end of that? What are the dividends? If I should invest all that I have, if I should empty out my account for Jesus and lay it all out for him, what may I hope to reap for my benefit? Jesus also tells you that in John 18:37. He says very clearly that everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. Now, when you think about the end, there's not a thing that you have in your hand on your person today that you're going to take to heaven. Not a thing. You think back at home. Let your mind run through your well-stocked pantries, orderly kept. Look through your haberdasheries and see all your clothes hanging. Mentally think through all of your bank accounts. You can pigeonhole where your gold certificates are at, your silver sitting. You know where every gem you own is parked. May I just say to you, as you think about that and you amass it mentally before you can't, you're not going to take one bit of it to heaven. Can't take a thing to heaven. Can't take a thing. But you can take people. You can take people. So when you think about the dividend with regard to your investment in this partnership with Christ to own his cause, what greater joy will there be when you at last arrive near the throne of grace to look around and see your whole family standing there with you? And look down this way and see your neighbors that you have lived beside for years and years and years standing there right with you. And then turn around, look behind you, and see all of those people that you never even knew that you had influence over standing behind you before the throne of grace. Now that's why Jesus came. That's his cause. But it will require that you be a liberal, that you lay it all out for him, holding back nothing. Will you own his cause? Now, let me share this with you, and I want you to think through. If the truth concerning the truth is compromised, then any claim to truth is irrational speculation. Okay? Let me say it again. If the truth concerning the truth is compromised, then any claim to truth is irrational speculation. Now, the truth of all truths is that Christ is the incarnation of truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now go back again to that statement. If the truth concerning the truth is compromised, then any claim to truth is at best irrational speculation. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 18, again, please. John, chapter 18. In the course of this little dialogue between Pilate and Jesus, please notice, again, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? He said, well, why would Jesus ask that question? Is he just trying to aggravate Pilate? Did somebody put you up to the question, or are you really wanting to know? Well, I would share this with you, that if Pilate had come and asked that question of Jesus because he sincerely wanted to know, the outcome of the proceeding would have been altogether changed. But you see, he's a politician. And generally, politicians, when they ask questions, have one thing considered first, before anything else, and that's their own political safety. They want to be careful that there's no blowback from anything they say. And so he says to Jesus, sayest thou this, are you King of the Jews? Now Pilate answered Jesus' question. He says, am I a Jew? Now you can sense the oozing out of that a little bit of sarcastic anger. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation. I can see him putting his big scrawly finger right in Jesus' face. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now it's clear to Pilate that so far from everything he's found out about Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Now if he were less a politician and more of a governor, he would have done the right thing and just dismissed the case. But he couldn't do that. There's no wiggle room. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now, I don't remember but one time ever having a face-to-face, direct conversation with a Muslim. Only one time, I think. And it was a dumb conversation, not because of that person, but because of me. But the second time around, I'm prepared, because I'm going to come right to this verse. I'm going to come right to this verse in our conversation. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, my servants would fight. Which is to say that those who would be enlisted in the kingdom, made subjects to the king, are never done so by force. Never by force. Jesus' disciples were never commissioned to go forth into the world and evangelize with the point of a sword or at the barrel of a gun. Nor were they instructed to go and disciple people using the weight of the Mosaic law, akin to the Sharia law. Based on this notion that men are free moral agents and have their own conscience, and no man has been given authority by God to bind the conscience of another man with his own understanding of what the truth is. And so Jesus' kingdom is not of this world in the sense that people are not enlisted in the kingdom by means of force. It is always by the application of the truth. Now again, I say that if the truth concerning the truth is compromised, then any claim to truth is but irrational speculation. But by the gentle cords of love that are tethered to the truth, people are won to Christ and added to the kingdom, but never by force. He said, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now look at verse 38. Pilate asked the wrong question. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Well, I tell you what. Those three words still bounce off the walls of the world even as we sit here today. Everybody's got an idea. Everybody has an opinion. Nobody can be quite agreed as to what the truth is. He asked the wrong question. It is not what so much as is who. Because if you get the who right, the what will never be a problem. It should be, who is truth? Only one man. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. So I want to share with you from the Old Testament an illustration. You'll need to go back to the story of Goliath's demise in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here we see a memory marker go. And we use as an illustration David. Pilate asked the wrong question. What's truth? And everybody still battles about what truth is. Politicians battle about their version of truth and their version of truth. Theologians battle about their element of truth and another element of truth. The judicial system tries to weigh the truth in the balance. But once they depart from the absolutes of the truth, they never seem to get the balances level. Surely today, even as in the days of old, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, that there is a valley between the king's army and the enemy forces. And I want to say to you that it is a valley of irreconcilable conflict. Look, please, at verse number 1. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. And he gives the names of the locations. But look down at verse 3. It says, the Philistines stood on a mount on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And what's between them? There's a valley. Now, that's a literal geographical location. That was a real valley. Points up an illustration. Where truth is concerned, there is a valley between the king's army, the Lord Jesus, and the soldiers of the cross, and the enemies, the children of the devil, by whatever name they are called, however they may be affiliated, if they have compromised the truth concerning the truth, all their claim to truth is irrational speculation at the best. And may I say that the valley between the opposing sides, the truth versus the opinion of truth, is a great divide that cannot be traversed except somebody compromise. And unless one side or the other is willing to slice or fudge on their notion of the truth. Last time I checked, in current day political reality, those who would seek to impose in America in the various pockets of Sharia law, they aren't fudging. They aren't fudging. They're not compromising. They take the attitude, it's our way or the highway. On the other side, what it should be, I'm not sure that the conviction is deep set, is that we are a nation governed by laws. We have a constitution. And our constitution was here before your version was. And if you can't cut it as a Muslim American citizen and live by constitutional law, then get your visa and head back. But I don't know that there's a political fortitude today to just say that. But there is an irreconcilable conflict. And when Goliath is said to have defied the army of Israel, he was defying their king. Look at verse 32. And we see the go part now where David came on the scene. I'm sure you're all familiar with the passage, just like I am. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will what? Go and fight with this Philistine." There's no debating with them. There's no negotiating with them. Goliath sought to negotiate, and his terms were this. Look, you send your best warrior down, I'll meet him in the middle, and winner take all. Save all that bloodshed. Now that sounds perfectly rational. It shouldn't be that any soldier, what's necessary in a battle needs to die that should die. Who is not for a battle in which there are no casualties for the army of truth? I could take that every time out. Victory may be defined simply this. Beating up the other guy and sending him home. Win at all costs. David said, I'll go into this valley. Matter of fact, when you come to the explanation of his resume, all that following, verse number 32, just let your eyes skate upwards to verse number 29, when he was challenged about the propriety of his actions, all he asked was a question. Two questions, actually. David says to his brothers, what have I done? What do I do now? Is there not a cause? Well, what's the cause here? What's the cause? Well, Goliath defied the armies of Israel. And when he did that, he defied the God of Israel. And the truth of the matter is this. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And then he says this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now I want you to stop with me and think about this for a second. David said, I'd be willing to go and carry the battle to the enemy. I'll be willing to go down into that valley, not to surrender, but to give my best. I'm willing to go down into the valley and lay it all out. I'm willing to invest all that I have, all that I am, for my God. He was willing to own the cause of God. Are you? It will require the same thing. It will require of you the same thing David was willing to give. He was willing to lay down his life for the brethren. Are you willing to own his cause? John 18:37 continues and he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John Wesley, once said that portion of Scripture in John 18:37 is a universal maxim. And he went on to say that every sincere lover of truth will hear him so as to understand and practice what he said. Now think about that. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And the truth is this. It cannot be compromised, but the truth is this, that everyone that heareth my voice, everyone that heareth my voice is of the truth. Or everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. But what about those who grasp the truth intellectually? What if the truth that you hear about the gospel never takes the root 18 inches from here to here? What if it remains here? What if those who hear the truth merely rest their case in the cosmetics of it and never consider the core of the truth that is all bound up with the sense of the word hear? In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 47, these words are certainly not ambiguous, and they're not they don't require a PhD in theology to understand them. And Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." The Apostle John in his epistles, if you go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. Says these words: "Hereby we know intellectually that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And if you fill that in with the context surrounding it, it comes back again very forcibly to what Wesley said. Every sincere lover of truth will hear Him so as to understand intellectually and then practice the truth, implying that the truth not only penetrated the skull, but as Nathan Cole, the farmer, said, it made a wound in the heart. And it is the wound in the heart that compels the hearer to follow the shepherd. Intellectual faith will not, in and of itself, be sufficient for a claimer of Christ to be a possessor of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Old Brother Poole, one of Charles Spurgeon's most favorite commentators in his day, said of the Lord's Word, "Everyone who is by divine grace disposed to believe and love the truth will hear and obey my doctrine." Shall we own His cause? Impressed upon us who purport to be His sheep is the word should. I should bear witness unto the truth. And I leave you with this. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause? and blush to speak His name. I would ask you to take with you this morning, this is the take-home application of the truth. Consider David in the valley. When he arrived at the battle scene, and he sees the great valley between Israel and the Philistines, he says, I'll go. I'll go. He went down there without armor. He went down there without a sword and a spear. He went down there with stones and a slingshot, unprotected. And listen, my friends, he didn't walk down sheepishly. There was no fear in him. He had already been tested in this way. Man is said to be truly battle-tested when that person himself has faced death and seen God deliver him, as David did. And with that same confidence, not in the flesh, but in the power of God, he goes down into the valley. He laid it all out. He laid it all out. And then after he defeated the enemy, he had to use the enemy's sword to take off his head. The only way that you can really be sure that a snake is dead is take his head off. And I don't speak with the force of a literal application to the plight of your enemies, but a spiritual application. You've got to nip it and snip it. It will require that you surrender everything. And so I ask again, is there anybody in the house today willing to own his cause? Are you willing to invest all that you have and all that you are for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to bear witness to the truth? Are you willing to joyfully anticipate the fruit of the labor as those one by one who hear the truth respond to the truth and follow the Lamb? Our dear Father, You take up the issue in our hearts now and bring us to where we need to be. And we trust that it will be, dear Lord, that there may be many in the group today who will say, yes, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go, no matter how hard the way. With an eye, dear Heavenly Father, toward reaping the fruit, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that that might be to Your praise, honor, and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.